Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're looking at Paul's swan song, Paul's final words. And he has given us his charge in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And we're ready on Wednesday evening to develop the idea of Paul's last words, 4, 6 through 8. So you can count on that being done on Wednesday. His present, verse 6. His past, verse 7. His future, verse 8. And I think you'll find that a very rich section. Now, Paul has been giving Timothy a charge, and we stop today at what is the reason that you give us this charge? And the reason is in verses 3 through 5. What is the reason for this charge? Why are you so solemn? Why are you so serious? Chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And remember, in giving us the reason, he focuses about two things. Number one, in the last days, there will be a great departure. Now, that's what we're looking at right now. The great departure, chapter 4, verse 3. And the great departure involves several things. And just to bring you up real quickly on what we did this morning. Number one, there will be in the last days a rejection. And the rejection will be a rejection of doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 3. The time shall come, a prophetic future of what is going to happen. The time will come, says Paul, when men will not endure with, and that means to put up with literally, or to tolerate literally. They will not put up with with sound doctrine. We developed the word doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. When you think of doctrine, do not think creed. Creed is not doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. That's all the word means. It's teaching. And it's the teaching of God on a given subject. And so, the thing that they will reject is teaching. And there is teaching in the Word of God, or doctrine, as our translation has it. There is teaching about Jesus Christ. There is teaching about the Holy Spirit. There is teaching about the Scripture itself. And we're looking now at teaching about the last days. And that word, teaching, is modified by two words in the New Testament. When it's true teaching. And that is... this winter, I don't think ever got cold enough to kill the pollen or something. And I certainly don't wish it in March, but boy, it would have been a blessing. The word when it's good teaching, or when it's sound teaching, or when it's from God, is modified by two words. It's either good teaching or sound teaching. The Word of God knows nothing about dry doctrine, uninteresting doctrine, unprofitable doctrine. All Scripture is profitable. And we said the word sound, and it's the word you really ought to get in your vocabulary, is the word in Greek, hugiaino. Hugiaino is a direct derivative of hygiene in English. As we've said many times, we speak Greek all the time. When you go to the dentist and the hygienist invites you in, you can say to her, "Oh, where did you learn Greek?" And she will look at you with a funny look and say, "Well, you're a hygienist, aren't you?" The Greek word is hygiene or hygieno, and it means healthy. Healthy. Personal hygiene takes in those things such as cleanness, eating clean food, keeping your body clean, and producing good health. So it's either produces health or keeps healthy. One of the two, or both, produces health and keeps health. And therefore, he says, people will have a relationship in the last days to God's teaching, which is really health producing and health maintaining. And they will object to this and they will say, we will not tolerate this. That's one of the characteristics, is rejection of doctrine. The second one we mentioned in 2 Timothy is, this is a time of glorification. Rejection first, second, glorification of self. Glorification of self. Rejection of doctrine, glorification of self. And that's expressed under the idea, the time will come when you will have itching ears. And we'll simply brush over what we went on that. Remember, the idea of itching ears has two ideas. Number one, curiosity. And we example that out of Acts 17. Number two, it's a figure for gratification. Tell me something that makes me feel good, or entertains me, or does not offend me. In other words, it's a purely glorification of self, a self-centered type thing. What do people want to hear by and large today? They want you to tell them something that makes them feel good, that entertains them, or that does not offend them. And that is a characteristic of the last days. Now, from here on, we begin to have a chain reaction. In fact, I think it's all a chain reaction. You reject doctrine or biblical teaching. You then grow introverted and you say, I only want to hear what pleases me. And then you come to number three characteristic, which is multiplication of teachers. Multiplication of teachers. And that is where we stopped. And we have two things here in verse 3. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now, number two, under the multiplication of teachers, number one, rather, would be their qualification. What do you have to do to be a popular teacher in the last days? And number two, what about the number of them? First of all, qualification, and number two, their number, their massiveness. First of all, their qualification. Notice coming down to verse 3, that they have teachers in accordance to their own desires. For those of you who are following in a Greek testament, very often the Greek is a lot crisper than we find in English. And that word, kata, is a word in Greek that introduces norm or standard. It's the word that introduces the norm or the standard by which something is judged. It is the word used to introduce the norm or standard of something. So coming down to verse 3, it says they will have teachers in accordance to, just one word, kata. Introducing the standard or the norm. This will be the qualification of the teacher. They have to meet the standard of the norm of teaching according to their own desires. The standard of itching their ears or scratching their ears, and the standard of meeting their own desires. Desires is another word you ought to know. It's the word epithumia, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. And its basic meaning is desire. And it can be good or bad. It's a morally neutral word. It can refer to a desire that's a good desire. Or it can refer to a word, a desire that is a bad desire or evil one. Now, we can say this. Most of the time, by far the majority of the time, the word epithumia in referring to desire means bad desire. And what is often translated? Lust. Lust. But lust means desire, and it's almost always a bad desire. Let me show that to you. And let's begin back in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 7. Epithumia is almost always bad desire, evil desire. And I think you'll see that from these contexts very easily. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would have not come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. And I've got the wrong verse. I'm sorry, but there are plenty more. 1 Corinthians 10:6. 1 Corinthians 10:6. 7:7? Oh, yes, it is. Sure it is. He would not have known coveting. And it's the idea of desires, wrong desires, except the word of God said, thou shalt not covet. So what is coveting here? Epithumia. It's a bad desire. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these happened, things happened as examples for us, referring to Israel, that we should not epithumia evil things as they epithumiaed. Notice it's inevitably a bad or harmful desire. Galatians 5:16. You can almost say that the word epithumia is almost always an evil or sinful desire. Galatians 5, verse 16, for the flesh epithumia against a spirit. But notice here's a good use. The spirit epithumia against the flesh. And so that's a good desire, but normally it is not a good desire. It's a sinful one. James 1, 14 and 15. James 1, 14 and 15. But each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own epithumia, translated lust, desire. Then when lust or desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. So notice, once again, it's evil desire. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the epithumia of the flesh, the epithumia of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So notice, the desire is almost always, without exception, an evil thing. So let's go back then to our passage in 2 Timothy.
And the teacher simply has to ask one question. What do people want? We have a pious word for that today. It is the movement called the Need-Centered Church. And you really ought to call it what it really is. It's the Lust-Centered Church. People's lust for approval, people's lust for recognition, people's lust for entertainment, and this is going to be the standard of the last days. Well, will they have a hard time finding teachers that will do that? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 once again. They will accumulate. The Greek word episoruo means, quote, and I quote the lexicon, it means to accumulate in piles. It means you accumulate in piles. They are spiritual pack rats. Spiritual pack rats. They want, they accumulate, and the qualification then has to do two things. Number one, don't stand in the way of hearers' desires. And number two, become an expert at scratching ears. And that's a mark of the last days, multiplication of false teachers. Now, our fourth and final thing is found now in the next verse. Verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to myth. And so our fourth unword is introduction of error. Introduction of error. This is verse 4. Okay, have you got the major characteristics? I've tried to make them in words that are easy to remember. Rejection of doctrine. Glorification of self, a self-centered type thing. The multiplication of teachers. And finally, the introduction of error. And the introduction of error is really going to be the introduction of a judgment. Now, for the sake of simplicity, do you see the two verbs in verse 4? They will turn away and they will turn aside. See the two verbs? There are two verbs. They will turn away and they will turn aside. They will turn away and they will turn aside. Now, let me say, and I don't want to discourage anyone, but there is no way from your English translation that you'll see what this verse says. Because the verse has been mistranslated. And I don't mean to be try to be erudite about it, but it's just plain mistranslated. Now, let me give you plain facts about the verse. Number one, the first one is active voice. What does active voice mean? The subject is the producer of the action, right? That's active voice. They will do the turning away. Active voice. The next one, turn aside, in your English Bible is what voice? It's active too, isn't it? Yeah. They produce the action of turning away, and they produce the action of turning aside. The only catch to it is simply this. This second one, turn aside, is in passive voice. That means they will be turned aside. In other words, this verse is talking about cause, turning away, and effect. They will be turned to. Now, this carries a potent lesson because it tells what happens when we reject truth. We reject truth and turn away from it, so we therefore are in limbo. We just float. Oh, no. You cannot turn away from truth without judgment falling. And the judgment falling is the passive voice. You will be turned aside to myths. Can you see the difference between the two? Now, you ask me, well, why didn't our translators do that? I have no idea. I don't know. Lyle, you're a Bible student. Can you have any idea why they missed passive voice there? But I think you would debate both active, wouldn't you? Because it's just there. It's just there. You read it. It's there. This is passive voice. And so the idea is active voice, relationship to truth, and second, their relationship to error. So it's not truth, limbo, and maybe error. You don't have that luxury. It's truth. You don't want truth. Then the only alternative is error. And notice the error is described as myths. So it's truth and sound doctrine or myths. And maybe I should have put in place of introduction of error the judgment of error, except being a preacher, we were taught that that isn't very good homiletics, because it ought to be rejection, followed by glorification, followed by multiplication, and therefore your final point has to be shun something. And that's really not very good, but nonetheless it does help in learning, and it's perhaps good homiletics. Okay, introduction of error then, very potent lesson. You cannot leave truth without cost. Is there a teaching in the Word of God anywhere that men who turn from the truth are plunged into error? Isaiah taught it. Go preach to these people that in hearing the truth, their ears will not hear. What is God saying? As you preach the truth to them, I will then have the basis for announcing judgment on them. They will not listen, then I will make it impossible for them to listen. They will not turn, then I'll make it impossible for them to turn. They will not change their mind at the truth, then I'll make it impossible for them to change their mind. And that ought to make us real sober. Is encounter with truth important? It is tremendously important, because God has in His Word a working of judgment. You turn your back on my truth, I am not passive to that. I will do something to you, and I will plunge you into myth. So why are these people engaged in verse 4? In myths? Because they rejected what? Sound, healthy doctrine. So the alternative to doctrine is myth and guesswork. And that ends on a very sober note. Now, Paul will introduce his last words in verse 6. However, in closing, I want to give you, and this is part of what we're going to be doing in the Tools for Bible Study conference, we're going to be talking about hermeneutics. Now, you may say, Herman who? Hermeneutic? Who's he? Let me give you a little illustration of what we mean by hermeneutics. And by the way, every single cult, every single sect is a hermeneutical error. That's all it is. Now, let me give you a little illustration. Our immediate purpose in the TBS will be to ascertain the correct principles for the interpretation of God's revelation and develop skill in the practical application. Now, I've used two words there. Correct principles and practical application. Correct principles is called exegesis. It's called hermeneutics. The application of those principles is called what? Exegesis. Let's make it easy. Hermeneutics is the rule book by which we play the game of interpretation. Can you imagine football without rules? Baseball without three strikes? Just keep swinging, and in the judgment of the umpire, when you've swung enough, you just might be out. After all, if three strikes and you're out, that hurts your self-image. We wouldn't want to do that, especially to a child, would we? Because he might begin to think of himself as a strikeout, which he really is, but we wouldn't want him to feel that way. And the same thing in the last 50 years, has been true with hermeneutics. And it's not the issue of what does the Bible say, it what does it mean to you. Totally subjective idea. What does it mean to you? I heard a woman on the radio say a while back, the Bible is such a wonderful, wonderful book. I find that it has something different to say to every reader. Well, then it doesn't really say anything, does it? Because it's the book of your creation, of your own making. And that is certainly false. So hermeneutics is the rule book. Interpretation is the practice or the application of the rules to the game. And every sect or every cult has bad hermeneutics. Every single one. Now, I realize that I say the word hermeneutics and you just don't want to jump up and say, oh, praise God. It's not that thrilling, but boy, is it important. Is it important. The kind of hermeneutics that you have. And therefore, we're going to develop what they are. I'll simply read them right now. We're going to look at the idea that biblical hermeneutics has several elements to it, and they are the elements of somewhere else in my notes, but being literal with the grammar, applying the cultural background, the historical background, the geographical background, that is all important. Overlook any of those and you've got bad interpretation and a cult. And you may think that's an oversimple answer, but one of the most wonderful things about the Word of God is when I apply and, as John MacArthur, I think, says, cross these bridges from language to our language, from culture of Abraham to our culture, from the geography of the Sermon on the Mount to the geography of our day. And I don't want to spill this ahead of time, but let me give you a little formula that works. The formula is called this. AM over AE equals X over OE. Enlightened? Think about this. AE is the author's environment, whether it's a problem in Galatia or a problem in Corinth or whatever it may be. That's his environment. He set against that environment the author's message. But you say, well, that's only Paul's message. The Holy Spirit gave the author the message that meets the need to which he addressed it perfectly. That's the doctrine of inspiration. The author's message is perfect for the problem at hand. The author's message is perfect for the environment at hand. Corinth had a problem of lawsuits. That was the environment. And Paul gave them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 the perfect inspired message. It meets it perfectly. The Galatian believers were living in an environment of legalism. And the Holy Spirit addresses that environment and gives Paul the perfect message for that environment. Do you see what I'm saying? This inspired message meets exactly and perfectly the environment in which the author found himself. So this is all cut and dried and it's all settled. Now, how do we develop a message for people today? Here's what you do. You look at our environment and ask yourself this. Is there any parallel to that environment in the Word of God? They had a marriage problem and Paul addressed it under inspiration. That environment in 1 Corinthians 7. Do we have marriage problems? Sure we do. So when our environmental problem, I guess that assumes a technical meaning, don't environmental problem, I guess that's taken a different meaning today, but if the problem we're faced today matches this one over here, who gave the perfect message for that environment? Well, that's in the author. And therefore, what do? You transfer the author's message and fill in the X. So you've got the inspired message for their environment. When we match our environment, we've got the inspired message for our environment. And we'll want to talk during that week on how to do that. The guys are really ready. I do not plan to call Lee, Ron, or Carl anymore. These guys are so keyed. Lee Schaefer, I called to get his arrival time the other day, and he talked for 20 minutes. I couldn't get a word in edgewise. He is keyed for this thing. And, of course, Merriman is always keyed. And I talked to Ron about his structure. He says, that's great. Do you know in the book of Acts? I thought, here we go. And Carl, I talked to today, and he is so high on connectives, he thinks that's all the Word of God is. And he is really keyed for it. And I am also keyed for this thing. So I hope it'll be profitable for you and worthwhile as we prepare for this weekend, or this 4 days of Tools for Bible Study. All right, I've kind of been here and there tonight, but we will be back on one lesson on Wednesday, 4, 6 through 8. Paul's last words. Question? Lyle, why don't you come, and we have about 4 minutes left, or three, by the time you hobble up here. It'll be down to three. And tell us a little bit about what you're doing, and then close in prayer.
Thank you. This live.
Can you put some juice in this one? We got it? Okay.
Thank you. It's so good to be here. We appreciate your prayer and your sacrifice for us, and we're certainly grateful. Let me give first a word of testimony to my Lord. 40 years ago today, at 12 minutes after 10 p.m. Central Standard Time, I was born again. I was 29 years old, so I told you my age, and but it was glorious. It really was. My wife led me to the Lord, so any failures in spiritual growth are hers, are her problem. Poor discipleship, I suppose. The big thing for you to watch, on the 31st of May next, just barely 2 months, the Pope is expected to declare Mary as co-redemptrix, co-mediatrix with Jesus Christ. A very, very important decision for him. Now, he's looking more feeble all the time, and it's expected that he'll go out in this blaze of glory. A year ago, he wrote to 15 theologians of the Catholic Church throughout the world and just floated the idea with them, and they came back 15 to zip. Don't do it. Don't do it, because it will hobble the ecumenical movement. Anglicans don't want that. Mainstream Protestants don't want that. The Eastern Orthodox, in their case, they venerate Mary. They say, well, she belongs to us as well as to you. So it's a very important thing. Well, 4 million letters have been sent to the Pope urging him to do this, mostly by Marianist Catholics that some of whom you may know. He's got interesting support from one strange group, the feminists in the Catholic Church, women who would like to be priests, have come out strongly in favor of it. They haven't endorsed anything this Pope has ever said, but they like this. Their reasoning is this, that if Mary's of equivalent rank with Jesus Christ, and he was a high priest, she must have been a high priestess. And if she can be a high priestess, we can be priests as well. Strange analysis of a very interesting time. May 31st is the day for that. We're going back to Notre Dame, of course, and enjoying that immensely. Thank you for your prayer on our behalf. Let's pray, shall we? Father, it's so good to belong to you. Thank you for new life in Christ, and that more abundantly than anything we ever experienced before. Thank you for these people. Thank you for Pastor. Thank you for spiritual growth in the unadulterated Word of God. Help us by your grace to share the blessings that are ours in some way with someone else this week. Seal these things to our heart and us to your service. In the name of Jesus Christ the righteous and for his glory, amen.